Is that better? Okay. It's a beautiful song, music by Beethoven. Isaac Watts wrote the song exactly 300 years ago. And sometimes we look around at the changing times and we think, boy, the youth today are just terrible. But obviously 300 years ago, they were concerned about the youth and maintaining purity in the midst of the temptations that surrounded them 300 years ago. So maybe it hasn't changed as much as we think. It does vary, of course, but there's always been a challenge. Satan sees to that. The song is based on the verse, Psalm 119, verse 9. That's actually there on the top of the page. This is the rendition from the New English Translation. How can a young man or a young person maintain a pure life? Now, many of the verses say a young man. Actually, this is a more accurate rendition. It refers to men and women. And the answer is by guarding it according to your instructions. Other versions say according to your word, which of course involve God's instructions. How can young people do that? They're surrounded with all kinds of temptations and peer pressures. Nobody is doing what they ought to do. Everybody is doing the wrong thing. How can they maintain a pure life? Well, I'd like to suggest at least five things that would be indicated from this passage that young people, as well as more mature, can do to help maintain purity in the midst of a society like we live in today, which is really not as different as we'd like to think. Let's begin with the simple suggestion that you need to fill yourself with the Word of God, which is really the idea that's expressed in the passage. How can a man or a young person maintain a pure life according to your instructions? You fill your heart with the Word of God, which is not a relativistic concept. You don't take a poll to find out what ought to be done. There are lots of concepts that are popular and are respectable that are just wrong. But you determine by the divine standard of the Word of God. Peer pressures are powerful, but you just have to learn that that's not the way to determine what God approves and what God will accept. It is the truth of the Word of God, the divine standard, and that's the only way you know. Good friends say, this is the idea, or no, this is all right. You don't have to worry or wonder. God told you, and that's what's right, and anything else is wrong. As we continue reading in that psalm, verse 10, with all of my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments. The heart has to be committed. We have to be determined to do what God says. And that's a part of becoming a Christian. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that means He rules. And we're secondary. And what other people say and think is secondary. With all of my heart, David says, I've sought thee. That's the attitude that we need to have toward this divine standard that will guide us. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. We don't become a Christian and get this accomplished by just saying, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, because we don't know what the Lord wants without studying, without learning. And so we have to be taught in order to complete this picture of following God's commandments. You make the determination, that's step one. But then you have to include the fact that you don't know all that He wants, and so pray. And then work in order to be taught the commandments. In verse 11, he says, Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He's talking about educating the conscience. The conscience can tell you only what it knows. And so you treasure that in your heart. You learn it by heart, we say sometimes, and I think the ideas are very similar. How do you treasure it in your heart? Not the blood pump, but in your mind, in your will, in your determination. You treasure that word. Yeah, I know it says that, but I don't like that. Don't like to hear that is not the attitude. But you desire to know what God wants, knowing that what God wants is better than anything we can come up with. It may not feel like the right thing. It's not what my friends think is the right thing, but it is absolutely true. And so you treasure that in your heart. And I think a part of the idea, as we'll see in some of the other passages, when it talks about putting it in your heart, you learn it by heart. You memorize it so that when temptations arise, the conscience says, wait a minute, here's something you know, and it will bring it to your attention. And you may tell it to shut up, but it doesn't do a very good job of that. That's because you've treasured that word in your heart, and it is a tremendous advantage and aid in living the Christian life. But if you don't know what it says, if that word's not in your heart, it's not going to do a very good job of pricking and guiding you in the right direction. So you educate the conscience. You treasure the word in your heart. Learn it by heart. The result is you'll have a tremendous advantage in not sinning because of the conscience. A lot of people think the conscience is just a tormentor and something bad, and they will go to counselors to make them feel good about having done bad, which is combating that which God put within us to help us do what's right. That's a gift from God to make you aware when you do things that are not so, or at least that's part of what it does. In Deuteronomy 6, the process of treasuring in our heart is emphasized, especially in some of the chapters that we'll see later. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be not just something that passes through and you forget, but you keep it in your heart. You memorize it. Romans 2, in that they show the work of the law written in your hearts, their conscience bearing witnesses. Once it's in your heart, that conscience is hard to shut up, and it'll continually make you aware. But it doesn't just accuse. It's a blessing in that it does and pricks you when you're trying to do something wrong. It does also defend when others may say, no, that's not the right thing to do. And the conscience says, yes, it is, because you know what God's word says. So it does two things, alternately, accusing or defending. But we need to learn to honor that conscience, the heart that we program with the word of God, which will be a tremendous advantage. So young people, how do you keep your way pure? You fill yourself. You fill your heart. You educate your conscience. Treasure the word in your heart. And then whether you want to or not, you're going to be reminded continually of what ought to be done and reminded of what's right. One of the ways you accomplish that is described here in chapter 6. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. It's an advantage to have good parents. Not essential. You can do it without good parents, but it sure helps if you do. And have them teach. But you speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. What's going on here? You're programming your heart. And this is not something you just do once and forget, but you talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write of them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What he's saying is this takes determination. It takes time and it takes work. But it pays off in that you have treasured this in your heart and you have an automatic reminder of what you ought to do and ought not to do. Fill yourself. Let me also suggest, under the heading of develop yourself, that you come into Christ as a babe, like all people do who obey the gospel, and it's time to grow. You see a person lifting huge weights, the weightlifters. Some of the weightlifters I was looking at the other day, bench pressing 700 pounds, but you know what? That wasn't the first time he tried that. He'd been working at that for a long time, and he got strong by working at it diligently. And that's the way it works spiritually as well. In Ecclesiastes 12, the wise man says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. You start young. Those who miss that can can catch up. It's not a lost cause, but it really helps. If you do exactly what he's saying here, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the days draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Your heart can grow callous. Start now. Well, later on, no. Now is what the wise man Solomon says. And all of your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. You look for what God wants. When you go this way, when you go that way, when you're doing this, when you're doing that. And just learn that you make your determinations within the context of the Word of God. And that'll make you a wise person and will produce a life that is happier than what the devil is trying to get you to do, which may seem good and feel good at the moment, but leads to destruction eternally and is not wise here. As you seek to develop yourself, understand that it doesn't always work as well if you're doing it by yourself. You can, but it's a whole lot better if you got help. And you can help others as well when you assemble together. This is part of the process of developing that happens as we assemble together, as we study together, not forsaking the assembly, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. What's the opposite of forsaking here? Encouraging me, because I need encouragement when I, well, that's true, but that's really not the point here. It's not pointed toward self, it's pointed toward others. What can you do? You assemble so you can help develop and encourage others and teach others. And you need to learn to be teachers as well as just sponges absorbing. That's good. But that's not the only thing Christians need to be doing. Encouraging one another, not just by yourself. All with the attitude that Solomon says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. You train yourself. You're not going to be a lukewarm Christian. You determine to develop yourself into a knowledgeable teacher, encouraging others as you adhere to and love and respect and pursue the knowledge of the Word of God. By the truth. What does that mean? Well, it may cost you to stand for the truth. You pay the price. It's worth it. There is nothing in this world more important than the truth, which is that which can get you from this world to the yonder world of crowns of eternal life. Truth is the only thing that can do that. It's worth more than the world. You buy. What is it? What if it costs? Doesn't matter what it costs. Doesn't matter what it costs. You buy it. And then what if they offer? Doesn't matter. The world. There's nothing in the world that important. Unqualified buy order. And never sell it. That's the attitude that will develop us into strong Christians. And with the view to serving God with those words, encouraging others as well. 2 Samuel chapter 3, you recall Eli was responding to Samuel who had heard a voice he didn't understand. Eli finally understood and said that the Lord is speaking to you and you need to say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm ready to do. Just speak, I'm ready. Is this the way we study God's Word? That will help us grow and develop. Isaiah expressed a similar attitude, chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We need people standing up saying, I'm ready to be developed and to develop myself and to develop others as we work together to grow stronger. And one of the ways that will help develop you more is not just sitting there and soaking up the effort of others, but putting forth effort yourself to teach. Proverbs 11, we read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. In our society, he who tries to influence others in their religious thinking is the fool. Wrong. How do I know? That's what the Word, the truth, says. Divine wisdom says, no, the one who's wise is the one who wins souls and resists the devil's propaganda that seems to be in control in many areas. Psalm 119, we read, "With all my heart have I sought thee." You put your heart and your soul into it. It's not just lackadaisical. If it's convenient, you make that your determination. Develop yourself. Let me suggest also that in order to secure your heart, you need to be ready to separate yourself. There are places in this world where you don't need to be. There are people that you don't need to be around. Now, we try to influence and teach all, but they're not all appropriate for our closest friends and to be those we spend our time with. There is an appropriate separation from the world that young people as well as older need to understand. The illustration that we have here may not seem initially to go with the command that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be separate, says the Lord. Come out from. But when we recognize that those that want us to be with them, associated in things that we ought not to be doing, are like the sinking ship that are headed for disaster, we don't need to be on that ship. Well, they're having a lot of fun. These are the beautiful people, and they're having a wonderful time. But they're headed for destruction. They're doing things ought not to be done, and you don't need to be there. Come out from their midst is the divine wisdom, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Think of the ship going down. Beautiful people destroyed. We don't need to be there. A story that I think illustrates this point dramatically is one from the Old Testament where Samson was battling the Philistines. He had been tricked. He had been defeated. His eyes put out, strength taken from him. But then over time, that strength had come back. But we're picturing here the temple of Dagon that's described that Samson was taken to. This was not a place for children of God. This was a place for worshiping idols and making fun of God's judge. And they had a big party, great big shindig where all of the important people came. Verse 27 in Judges 16 said the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. Everybody was there. A popular place. Everybody. Children of God didn't need to be there. One of the things they were doing there is leading Samson around, making fun of him. Well, they were having a good time. I'm just there to watch. I'm not going to be a part of it. We have found, by the way, several of these temples, and most of them are built with two big pillars right in the middle. This is a picture of one that was found near Tel Aviv just recently. Verse 27 says, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof. The whole town. Yeah, this is the place to be. While Samson was amusing them, of course not intentionally, but they were ridiculing God and his servant. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines, and he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Everybody was wrong, and everybody died. And those children of God who thought they were going to be all right, just going to be there, died. Because they weren't in the right place. They had no business being in that place. These are times when, and at this time, they needed to separate themselves from this kind of conduct. And there are places today where you don't need to be, where God's not being honored. Separate yourself. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we read of a great effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah were the enemies. They did everything they could to stop it and found out they couldn't. But when, as Nehemiah says, we rebuilt the wall so that no breach remained in it, they changed their tactics. And they said, let's meet together and talk about this. Sent them a message. Come, let us meet together. The plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm. He was doing a good work, and they said, no, let's just talk about this. Let's compromise. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah refused to go. We don't need to be going to the plain of Ono to compromise or to talk about what we know is wrong when that's not the intention, that is, they're not trying to learn anything about what's right. No compromise when it comes to standing for the Word of God. Another example that perhaps would come to mind as we think of those who didn't stand quite as tall as they, well, definitely did not. Luke 22, Jesus was arrested. They led him away, brought him to the house of the high priest. They would eventually kill him. It was a scary time for the apostles. What's going to happen to us? Jesus, son of what? He's arrested. They're going to kill him. They were afraid. Peter was following, but at a distance. He wasn't much help back there. He wasn't much encouragement. He just hung behind and then found himself associated with people who were ridiculing Christ, who did not believe and certainly were in favor of what was going on just in the next room. They kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. They sat down together. Peter was sitting among them. Peter had surrounded himself with the wrong crowd. He could have been with other apostles who would encourage, but they all scattered. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him. He's one of them." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Been with him for 3 years. Confessed him to be the Son of God. "I will not deny you." But look what's happening. How did that change? Well, he just spent too much time with the wrong crowd. That's where he was spending his time, and it certainly wasn't helping him, was it? After about an hour had passed, another man came to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he's a Galilean too." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. You remember Jesus had told him this would happen. "I'll never deny you." Well, yes, you will. Before morning, before the cock crows, that will happen. And this amazing coincidence is described there in the next verse. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord had been arrested. Peter was on the outside with the wrong crowd, sitting around the wrong fire, and denied the Lord. And the cock crowed, and Jesus just happened to be going past. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." Jesus was looking at him. How do you think that felt? You know, he's still looking. He still sees just as well as he did then. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented and became a strong proclaimer of the gospel. The fact that we make mistakes and Jesus saw it doesn't mean he's through with us. We can still be useful. But we need to understand that we're not going to be built up when we associate ourselves with the wrong people. Do not be bound together with the unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship has light with darkness? Come out from their midst, be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." Well, yeah, but I'm pretty strong. Do not be deceived. This is what happens. Peter learned that. We need to learn that. We need to be carefully choosing our friends and our closest associates. Choose those that can help you, that can pull you up, not those who destroy you. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind from the attitude of those in the world that make you acceptable and popular, but are not right. 1 John chapter 2, we're warned, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so many times we compromise and I'm not really a part of it, but with those who are and right in the middle of what's going on that's not right. 1 Timothy 5, Paul talking to young Timothy says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Well, but I wasn't really doing any, but you can share in other people's sins without really doing it yourself. There are other people's sins he's talking about. You keep yourself pure and separate from the world. As he told those in Corinth, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. Now, the very charge of holiness is ridicule in the eyes of a lot of people. I don't want to be called holy. Well, you should. You not only, as a Christian, aspire to be holy, but you perfect that holiness. And if they don't like it, then you need to separate yourself. And understand, these are not people you need to follow. You don't need to be around that fire. Get out with somebody who can encourage you to be more holy in the fear of God. The wise man Solomon says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Don't do that. Separate yourself. It's a part of what we need to be doing if we're going to be good Christians. Paul told those in Thessalonica, abstain from every form of evil. Just don't even get close. Keep yourself pure. Then let me suggest that you surrender yourself. You have things you really enjoy doing that probably ought not to be done, or definitely ought not to be done. And it's time to just give that up. Your will is not what reigns. It's the Lord's will, who is Lord. And set your heart to be submissive to the will of someone else. Not always easy to do. Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's talking more about that conscience that we were talking about learning things by heart. You make sure you guard what goes in. Sometimes it's garbage that goes in and it's garbage that comes out. You need to make sure you're programmed with the good stuff. Guard your heart. Watch over it with all diligence, because that's what's going to control most of what you do, that you do without even thinking, because your heart has been programmed. 1 Corinthians 10, we're destroying speculations and lofty things raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You think on the pure things, Paul told those in Philippi. Whatever is pure and holy, just, righteous, honorable. Make sure that's what you treasure in your heart and you think about. As he thinks within himself, so is he, Solomon says. Ephesians 5, Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You fill your time with the good stuff, not the garbage, and it'll make a difference in how you live and who you are, because you become what you think about. Guard your heart. 2 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have wonderful blessings that have been given you. Manifold grace. And it's not yours because you're you. It is God's, and he has made you steward of the talents, of knowledge that you have gained, of abilities and influence that you have, and you need to use it. You'll be giving an account of how you did that. How do you influence others? Having surrendered yourself, they can see that, and that will influence them. You're not going to be influencing them in the right direction with a filthy tongue. Ephesians 4, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. According, they hear you say words you know are not holy and pure, and then you turn around and try to tell them how to go to heaven. That doesn't work. And you ought to understand it's foolishness. You're doing the devil's work with such tactics. Luke 6, Jesus admonishes, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what's good. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what's evil. What's in your heart? That's what's going to come out. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. How have you filled your heart? With a submissive determination to allow Jesus to be Lord and to serve him and to serve others. You fill your heart with that, starting in your youth. And that's what'll come out. And that's the kind of person you'll become. But you live with the people who are not like that. And you fill your mind and your heart with that which is not holy and just. And you become a different person. Guard your heart with all diligence. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what's good. Let me also suggest that you need to learn how to deny yourself. We live in a society of instant gratification. This is what I want, and I am the most important. No, that's not the case. There are things that we want that we ought not to have. And we have a Holy Father sometimes that knows when we pray for things we really want, that we ought not to be getting them, and has enough wisdom to keep us from. But there are things that we want that we know we ought not to be having, and we need to learn. No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Christians don't do that kind of thing. In Luke 9, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, well, okay, we want to be a Christian, right? Here are some rules. Here's what you got to do if you're going to be a Christian. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Be ready to bear the burdens, the ridicule, whatever the cost. Deny yourself to follow Christ, a much wiser course, and ultimately a much happier course, not only here but also eternally. Looking at an analysis of this passage here from Luke 9, let's break it down. It involves a decision. If anyone desires to come, or here's one who has decided, I'm going to be a Christian. All right, that's step one. Then that person must, as Jesus says, let him deny himself. You're going to decide to be a Christian. That is requiring the next step. Deny yourself. Being a Christian without it doesn't work. And then dedicate yourself. Take up the cross daily. Well, this is getting hard. Yes, that's a part of it. And understand that's expected. And determine to follow him. You make the decision. Understand a denial is required. Dedicate yourself, even if crosses are involved, and determine to follow the Lord. That's what Luke 9, 20. If you're going to be a Christian, now that's another sermon. We'll just run through it quickly, the brief outline. But that's a pretty good picture of what God expects if you're going to be a Christian. Follow me, he said to the apostles. And they said, well, maybe I'll think about it. No. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That sound amazing? Well, it's not the whole story. When we get the different accounts and put it together, they had seen Jesus perform miracles. They had cast the net on the other side of the boat and pulled in the huge drought of fishes, almost sank the boat. This is a man who obviously was connected with God, had to be supernatural, and he says, you come follow me. They said, yep, let's do that, and did. And when Jesus Christ speaks, that's the way to respond. You have seen the evidence from the Word of God. Heard a good deal of evidence already this week. Knowing this is divine instruction. This is the way to respond to it. Young people start out doing pretty well. And it gets tougher as they grow older. Submitting to and saying, yes, sir, I'll do what you want. Denying themselves. Because their own will gets more and more important as they get older. And you need to be aware this is the tendency and guard against it. Someone has put it together like this. The four-year-old looks at the instructions from his father and says, my daddy can do anything. The eight-year-old is still pretty close to that attitude. My dad knows a lot, a whole lot. The 12-year-old says, well, he doesn't know quite everything. And begins to question, and the 14-year-old says, my dad doesn't know anything. And the 16-year-old says, dad is hopelessly old-fashioned. And the 18-year-old says, I know so much more than dad. And at 25, he says, it's amazing how dad's gotten wiser. And the 36-year-old says, before we decide, let's get dad's opinion. And the 45-year-old says, what would dad have thought? And the 65-year-old says, I wish I could talk it over with dad. And the reality didn't change, but the attitudes change with age. And we need to be aware of these tendencies and say, I'm not going to be like that. I have to submit. I have to surrender to authority and from the instruction of others. So I'm just not willing to. In Luke 2, we see the picture of Jesus as a 12-year-old. He says, frustrated with his parents. He's studying the word. He's learning and instructing. Don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And his parents didn't understand. They were frustrated with him. And he's the creator of the universe. Well, of course, he's growing in his knowledge, as we pointed out. But how did he respond in this conflicting situation where the parents really did not understand? You ever heard that complaint? You don't understand me. They didn't understand him. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was obedient to them. Think about that. There's no excuse. Here's your example of one who certainly wasn't understood, but was obedient. He surrendered himself. Ephesians 6, we're told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And any other attitude is wrong. And Jesus demonstrates that as our example. And let me finally say that to secure your heart, you're going to have to learn to stand. It's easy to stand for what's right when you're surrounded by people who are willing to stand with you. But when the people all around you say, you're a nut, and walk away, and you're standing by yourself, that's when it's hard. That's when you need to learn, because you know how to stand when you're standing with others. You need to learn how to stand when you're by yourself. That's what's hard and difficult. Notice the instruction of Paul in Ephesians 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand. You know, you get the idea he wanted them to stand. Be strong. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Then the next verse he says it again. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is an honor to stand by yourself when you're on the Lord's side. And when you're tempted to compromise moral purity, it's an honor to stand by yourself. When you're tempted to use corrupt and filthy language and everybody else around you is, it's an honor to stand alone as a child of God. When others put pressure on you to drink and use drugs, you need to count it an honor to stand alone. When others ridicule Christianity, you count it an honor to stand up for Christ. But you don't do that the first time. Not likely. You got to grow in strength and learn not to be a leaner, but a leader. Standing alone if you have to. Daniel 1, Daniel was tempted away from his parents in a foreign land. Nobody was watching. There were certain dietary restrictions the Jews had. Here's really good stuff over here in the land of Babylon you're not used to. Daniel made up his mind. He would not defile himself with the king's choice food, the wine, which just not going to do that. And evidently he had been trained in such a way that he did that from day one. When his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were threatened with the fiery furnace, if they didn't bow down, well, who's watching? You know, we're not in Israel anymore. Who cares? Everybody else is. I said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you... Do what you will. God may save us. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to do that. We need to learn how to act like that. And understand it's an honor to stand for what's right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. When the spies came out of Israel, everybody was saying, well, we can't do this. We're grasshoppers. When they were finally persuaded, Joshua, or at least were in the process of being persuaded, Joshua stood up and said, you choose for yourself today whom you'll serve. A lot of people here serving idols. But as for me and my house, we'll serve God. You stand, even if you're by yourself. Joshua and Caleb knew how to do that. Paul expressed the attitude that Christians must have. If God's for us, we're in the majority. We're not standing alone. God is always with us. The real test comes when we have to stand up by ourselves. Nobody here appears to be with us, but God is. You remember in Mark 8, Jesus said, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes. That's a pretty sobering thought. We need to learn to stand up even when they ridicule and make fun and do what's right. How can the young and all secure their hearts? You fill yourself, fill your heart with the Word of God. You develop and train yourself and train others. You separate yourself from evil, and you deny yourself those things that may be appealing when it's wrong, and learn to stand by yourself regardless of the consequences. These are determinations that will enable you to become strong and secure your heart and maintain purity. And God expects you to do that, all of us to do that. There are lots of young people that look at what the Word of God requires and they say, you know, I don't think I could do that. I'm not sure I can. And God says, yes, you can. But what you do is you fill yourself and develop yourself, and make these determinations, and you'll make mistakes. You just get up and try again, like Peter did. You follow these rules and it works. These are God's rules. They work beautifully when you do what He tells you to do. Yes, you can. He promises to help. If you're here this evening and haven't begun that course, we encourage you to do that, not expecting to be perfect, not expecting to do it all just right, but growing stronger day by day, making mistakes and following God's rules to gain forgiveness and trying again. That's His plan. That's the way He expects babies to grow up. And so you begin, not expecting to be perfect, but expecting to follow this course that will lead you to a mature, strong, powerful Christian. That's God's plan, and it works. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to start tonight. Honor your Creator in your youth. That's divine wisdom. Anything else is foolishness. Come confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. If you've wandered away, come back. He'll forgive you while we stand together and sing.